Well, turn with me tonight to the book of Psalms, number 34 and verse 3. That's where we'll begin tonight. And then I want you to find the book of Hebrews. So go to Psalm 34, verse 3. I'll read that verse, and then we'll spend the rest of the night in the book of Hebrews. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God and our Creator, our faithful Father, the lover of our soul, the keeper of our eternal life. We just thank you, my Father, for all that you do for us and with us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you, Lord, for just being with us and never leaving us nor forsaking us. And I pray tonight as we look into the Word of God that you'd help us, that, Lord, we might see something that would encourage us and something that would strengthen us, something that would challenge us, change us, convict us, comfort us. And, Father, you might do your will with us. I just pray you'd be glorified, your Son would be magnified, your people would be edified, and sinners might be saved. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin with Psalm number 34, verse 3 tonight, we find David calling upon believers together for a specific purpose. He's asking them to come together to, number one, magnify the Lord and exalt his name. That word magnify means to make large. It means to promote. It means to advance. David wanted to make a big deal about God, and we should make a big deal about God. The next word is exalt. That means to set on high, to put lofty, to raise or hold up. And so David wanted to lift up the name of God as the Most High. The term Most High is reserved only for God in the Bible and is used 48 times. He wants to exalt the name of the Lord. The word Lord means a self-existent and eternal Jehovah God. And then he says together. That means as a unit. You know, when we sing together as a congregation, that is a unit, and we sing together to God. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, believers are called upon to praise and to sing and to worship and to serve and remember the Lord together. The Lord's table is about remembering the Lord together, you see. The corporate quality of together multiplies the praise and multiplies the glory. One voice versus many voices. One heart versus many hearts. One person versus many persons, all at the same time, lifting up the song and the praise and the worship and in the service of God together. You know, today people are all about getting as many followers on Facebook as they can, or on X, or on whatever those different platforms are. Politicians are trying to get as many constituents as possible, and businesses are trying to get as many customers as possible. Shouldn't God get the most praise, worship, and service as possible? Shouldn't he have as many of us as possible?
That's right. Amen.
We'll get, you know, he's going to get mine, David is saying. But let us magnify and exalt him together so it's multiplied. That's what David's saying. He says, with me. He reminds me of Joshua who said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So David said, "I will magnify and exalt the name of the Lord with or without you." And Joshua said, "Me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord with or without you." Now, David said, "I'd like to have you with me. We can do this thing together. But whether you come along or not," David said, "I'm going to do it." Joshua had that same attitude. Dear Christian, What have you to say? What will you do even if no one else does? As we're working our way through the series entitled Christian Lettuce, tonight we want to be challenged to magnify and exalt the Lord, not only as individuals, but together. You know, when making a salad, there can be different kinds of lettuce, right? There is iceberg lettuce. There is arugula lettuce. There is romaine lettuce. I researched, and there are 27 different kinds of lettuce. And many of them are named after where they're found. So tonight, we're going to look at a kind of Christian lettuce. It's called Hebrew lettuce. So tonight, we're going to look at what God says for us to do in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews calls upon the Christian to certain mindsets, heart attitudes, and actions with the term let us. Let's begin tonight. Number one, let us hold fast. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. The Bible says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. The word profession speaks of our confession of Christ as Lord and Savior. As in the days of the early disciples, so it is today. There is an increasing pressure on born-again Christians to back away from or quiet down about their profession of faith. How does this happen? I believe it happens when Christians lose sight of the author and finisher of their faith and what he did for them. Hebrews 12:2 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we can allow ourselves to be intimidated by loudmouths and by the powerful and by the political if we lose sight of the fact that Jesus Christ is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It seems today in society and in politics, it seems like the person who can talk the loudest and the person who could be the meanest and the person who just won't stop talking thinks that they're making their point the best way. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we can be intimidated out of our profession, to hold fast our profession. You see, Jesus is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The right hand is historically and culturally considered the position of power. In Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, listen now, all power, how much power? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So then who on earth or who in heaven has more power than Jesus Christ? No one. He is the all-powerful God and creator and sustainer of the universe. Never be ashamed of Christ. Never back away from your profession as Christ as Savior. And never allow anyone or anything to intimidate you into silence regarding your profession. I'm not saying go out there and get in people's faces and be arrogant and be bullish. I'm just saying don't let anyone back you down and take you into silence about your profession in Christ. Jesus didn't. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. What we find ourselves tempted with, and what we find ourselves threatened with, Jesus found himself tempted with, and found himself tested with, and found himself intimidated, trying to be intimidated by, but he never caved. So we want to be like Jesus. We're going to have to hold fast our profession. Number two, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us come boldly. Look what the Bible says. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The problem, I think, is that too often we try to face our foes in our own strength. We try to face our own troubles and our own persecutions and our own tribulations in our own strength. We look to our intellect or to our prestige or to our education or to our position, even to our own reputation or any number of other resources that we can humanly command to our aid. But they will all fail sooner or later under extreme duress. That's why we need to go where the grace is. We need to go where the power is. We need to go where the wisdom is. And that's the throne of grace. Remember that throne upon which Christ sits in the position of all power? That throne. We're supposed to go to the one who has all power. And go to the one who has all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding. The Bible says, let us. In other words, he's saying, come. Come on. I have grace. I have all the grace you need to help you in all your needs. Just come. And the writer is saying, let us come boldly. Not brashly. Not presumptuously, not arrogantly, but boldly, to walk into the throne room of God. Why? Because we've been invited and because the way has been paved by the blood of Christ. We walk on a red carpet, if you will, into the throne room of God because we're His children. Amen. Isn't that where the Lord Jesus went when He was here? And He was in the human flesh? Of these bodies when He was found in the likeness of man and as a servant? Didn't He go to the Father? What did He do before He fed the 5,000? The Bible says He looked up to heaven. He went to God the Father. What did He do when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He went to the Father. He's trying to teach us and to be an example that we also need to go to the throne of God in time of need. Whatever the need is. You need courage, you need strength, you need provision, you need protection, whatever it is. And in so doing, the Lord was teaching us to do the same. Number three, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. It says, let us have grace. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. All of the kingdoms and all the players on this world will one day be dissolved along with all of their riches and all of their power. There's only one kingdom which will remain forever, and it's the kingdom of God. And we are heirs of that kingdom. James chapter 2 verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to them that believe Him, that love Him? You know, I look at the Bezos of the world and the Musks of the world and the Gates of the world and the Zuckerbergs and all the other mega billionaires without Christ, and realize their time and resources are fleeting. And that for all eternity, they will be spiritual paupers in perdition and pain. I feel sorry for them. You say, well, preacher, wouldn't you like some of those millions and some of those billions? Yeah. But to be used for the glory of God. To be used to support missionaries and build churches and museums. Not so that I could be the richest man in the world. Because to be the richest man in the world without Christ is to be the poorest man for eternity. Jesus said, what shall it gain a man if he shall, what will profit a man if he gain the whole world? Now, as far as I know, nobody owns the whole world yet. They haven't accumulated that much wealth. But if they did, what would it profit him if he loses his own soul? And without the millions and billions, the work of Christ done on the smallest level in the tiniest church and by the poorest of saints will shine for eternity, while the riches of those without Christ will be burned up so that even the ashes of it themselves will be dissolved. They're not only going to burn to ashes, but the ashes are going to burn up and be nothing. We need the grace of God to serve acceptably. Didn't he say, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably. Now, how can we serve God acceptably? There's only one way to serve God acceptably, and that's with reverence and fear. That's what it says right here. That makes our service valuable. You see how he's bringing this about? It's our service. It's our reverence and our godly fear that is valuable, not the millions and the billions. They're nothing to God. And even to us, they're only a medium of exchange. And God said, if there's this little person here who has the grace of God to serve God acceptably in reverence and fear, that's worth more money than all the billionaires put together. It's worth more to God. And it's not worth more money, but it's worth more to God. Some poor, uneducated nobody, saint, handing out tracts, will end up eternally richer than all the billionaires and trillionaires combined. Number four, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. These are things that say, let us go on. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. He says here we need to go on unto perfection in our Christian faith. The word perfection here means maturity. Christians need to grow spiritually. They need to learn doctrinally, and they need to mature emotionally in order to become adults and not remain children spiritually all their lives. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he had to upbraid them because he said, I want to teach you, but you're still children. You're still babes. I still have to feed you with the milk. Here it says we need to go on from repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. That's the beginning of the Christian life, not the end. Repentance from works to faith in God, that's the beginning of the Christian life, isn't it? It's not the end. It's the foundation upon which we build biblical knowledge and wisdom. This is what we share with the lost and give the newly saved assurance of, but there are other doctrines which need our understanding and attention. He's saying you got to go on and learn the other biblical teachings and the other biblical doctrines and the other things that are there that are on a deeper level and that take more maturity to understand. You got to get from the milk of the word to the meat of the word. You need to go on. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 2 says, that very next verse, go on to what? Go on to the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. What's he mean here? Baptisms. he's trying to help them understand, what do? Do we sprinkle or do we immerse? We should know. The laying on of hands. That's not healing. You know what the laying on of hands is? The laying on of hands is ordination. The laying on of hands is the recognition of calling and qualification. It's what Elijah did to Elisha. What Paul did to Timothy. What he told Timothy to do to other young men that should teach others also. The laying on of hands is just a recognition and the public giving of authority, if you will. Let us not be content with a simple knowledge of salvation, but let us go on unto all the doctrines of the Word of God. Doctrines which take a lifetime to learn and put into practice. And going on to learn these doctrines will prepare us for number 5. You see, now, after we get to number 3, now number 4 and number 5, we've gone to the throne of grace, right? Now we've gotten that grace, and now we're going to start seeing a maturity happening, a deeper walk in the next ones. Number 5, let us consider Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm afraid that too often the person or persons we're considering most are ourselves and our own families. That's not what he said here. He didn't say, now let us consider ourselves. Let's consider our family. No, he said, let us consider what? One another. He says, start looking out. We're so prone to look in. Me, my, and mine, right? He said, no, why don't you look out and consider other people like you consider yourself? Look out and consider other people like you consider your family. He said, consider one another. You see, if we don't consider one another, then we have the worldly philosophy of me, mine, and mine, which leads to me, mine, and mine actions, right? But God says, let us consider one another. We want to be like Jesus, but who did Jesus consider? He considered others, including you, including yours. Aren't you glad Jesus considered you? Aren't you glad he considers yours? Now he said, I want you to do that too. We sing, be like Jesus, this is my song, in the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. And then we don't consider others. We're not being like Jesus. The same word is used when we're told to consider the beam which is in our own eye. Same word. The word consider means to fully understand. To perceive clearly and to consider closely. You cannot fully understand, clearly perceive, or closely consider the mote in your brother's eye while you haven't considered the beam in your own eye. We're all so good at picking out the motes in everybody else's eyes, right? We see them. But really, what God's saying is that you really don't see the mote clearly. You really don't perceive the mote closely. Why? Because you got a beam in the way. You see? And notice that our considering one another should be to provoke. Oh, pretty. Some of you are real good at that. The provoking part. Oh, yeah. But we are supposed to provoke one another unto love and to good works. We're not supposed to provoke one another to offenses or bitterness. We need to consider what effect our words and actions will have on others. How our words and actions will make others feel. Not that we would, compromise our message, but consider before you open your mouth. Consider before you do what you're going to do. And we should consider whether what our words and actions, what will they cause in a person's heart? What will it cause in their mind and in their life of others? We can affect the lives of others without even considering them. So he says, consider one another. Too often we say and do without considering one another, but only considering ourselves. We want to say that. And we want to do that. And we're just going to say it and do it. Well, it's just the way I am. I just tell it like it is. That's not the fruit of the Spirit, is it? And this requires perfection by grace that's found at the throne. You have to go to the throne, don't you? He said, I want you to grow up. Children are the most selfish people on the planet. And God's saying, why don't you grow up? Why don't you move on to growth, to maturity, and start considering others? And start provoking them to love and to good works. All right, number six, we're moving on, trying to get done. Number six, Hebrews 13:15. The Bible says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. God sees praise as an acceptable sacrifice. You know what? God sees praise as a more acceptable sacrifice, I think, than how much you give. But Jesus said, don't leave the other on time. But see, it's praise that's an acceptable sacrifice, isn't it? And this too is the work of grace in our hearts and our minds that we find at the throne. A grace that enables us to see everything as from the hands of a faithful Creator and a loving Father. A grace that enables us to be thankful in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know how quick we are to ask God, but how slow we are to praise God. We can rush into the presence of God and ask him for 100 things. But do we rush into the presence of God and praise him? Psalm 147:1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The word comely means suitable and beautiful. When we praise God, he sees it as beautiful. The ugliest saint can be beautiful in the eyes of God through praise. May we have the Hebrew lettuce of grace to bring the Hebrew lettuce of praise. Number seven. You say, how many you got? I'm not telling. Number seven, but we're on the last page. Number seven. Let us run. Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I mean, when you got saved, it was like the shot of the starting pistol. He said, now it's time to run, Christian, run, run, Christian, run. The Christian life is a race to be run. I fear that many are only shuffling along. Some are walking, and there are many who are just speed walking. And alas, some who are on the bench or at the beach instead of in the race. There are countless thousands, some are famous and some are unknown, who have run their races before us in such a fashion that we are the benefactors of their race. The Bible is full of men and women who so ran that they obtained, and in obtaining have laid down a faithful track for us to run in. Thousands have broken the trail for us. And if we do not take up the race behind them, the trail will eventually become blown over, grown up, and undiscernible to those who come behind us. I've been to deserted beaches down in Florida, and you'll be driving on a road, and all of a sudden the road gets narrower and narrower and narrower, and pretty soon there's no more road, it's just sand. Where did the road go? Nobody's been using it. Pretty soon that entire road will be under sand, and nobody will even know it was there. That's what happens if we don't run the race, if we're not behind our forefathers and our predecessors running the race behind them. Who's going to tread down the ground and keep it open for the generation behind us? He said, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The run requires patience. You don't run it all in one day. It's day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, consistently, faithfully, and patiently. That's the race. The race is not just for me. It's for you and for you and for you. It's for all of us, isn't it? And again, it takes the grace of God. We had to go to the throne to get this grace to run this race. Not only to run the race, but to finish the course. A lot of people run the race, but they never finish the course. And the finish line is either the grave or the rapture, one of the two. So if you stop running, you better get your shoes back on. Put your tennis shoes back on, get running again, because time ain't up. The race isn't over. And then number eight, the last one. But I think number eight is that perfection part that we get to, that maturity part. Hebrews 13:13, let us bear. Let us bear. 13:13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Christ was crucified outside of the city, in a place considered a place of execution and a ground for the punishment of criminals. Sacrifices were taken outside the camp after they were killed. Leviticus 4:12. The idea seems to be that the sin was so serious that the body of the animal that was sacrificed as a sin offering had to be not only destroyed, but removed. Killed, burned, and then the ashes taken outside the camp. In the days of the Exodus, those who were ceremonially unclean were sent outside the camp. Jesus was sent outside the camp as unclean. He was sent outside the camp. That's also where those who disobeyed God's law were executed in Numbers chapter 15. It was a place of reproach. And the sinless Lord Jesus was willing to bear that reproach to die for sinners who themselves deserved to die there. Isaiah chapter 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Matthew 27:38, then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Isaiah foretold it. Matthew reported it. And as Christians, we should be willing to bear his reproach if and when necessary. There have been martyrs down through the centuries who bore his reproach to the last seconds of their lives, the last breaths that they took. There may come a time when bearing this reproach will be part of our holding fast of our profession. And it may happen in America. I don't know, and you don't know, and nobody really knows. But if Jesus doesn't come soon, it looks to me like things are going to get worse and worse.
Yeah, definitely.
It means that like John, we ought to be willing to stand by him even when all others have forsaken him. You see, this is the flavor of Hebrew lettuce. These are the ingredients of its makeup. And God calls us to be saying, let us. Not only in a personal choice, but it's a divine privilege. And remember what David's let us said. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. We can do more together. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In this book to the Hebrews, the writer was helping them understand this new faith, this new way. We've been at it for a long time and we still need to understand it more. This is, dear Christian, which lettuce do you need tonight? Perhaps you need to come and talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I need to do that. That needs to be part of my life. We can do more together. Perhaps you're here tonight watching and listening and you've never been saved. You're not part of the household of faith, the children of God, by being born again. The Bible is very clear. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'd rather be the poorest man on the planet and be saved than to be the richest man in the world and be lost. It'll matter someday, but you can only prepare today. Maybe there's someone in this room that would say, preacher, I need to get saved before it's too late. I don't want to wait another day. Lift your hand up. Let me see it. We'll pray together. You can do it right where you sit. It's just between you and God. I'm only going to help you. Dear Father, thank you for the Hebrew lettuce. Lord, we need to let these words sink into our hearts and minds so that we can be part of the lettuce. Help us, Lord, to incorporate these truths into our lives so that we might be a blessing to others and a glory to you. Help us in these last days. Hold us up and hold us forth. Keep us going and keep us strong. And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand with me if you would. We're going to sing our closing hymn, 586. If you'd like to come and spend a minute with the Lord, please do so. Maybe he just shined a little spotlight on just a little part, little thing. It's worth talking to him about it. Before you walk away and the cares of life, the troubles and problems quiet the voice and you never respond to it. Do it now while you can. We're going to sing 586. If you have any questions about heaven or salvation, come and see me, all right?